Isn't it really cool when the things that you really hope for, they finally come around? You know, like that holiday that you've been planning for ages. It's all booked in, you know it's coming around, but when you finally get in that car to go, you know, or when you're finally at the airport and your flight gets called and you walk through the gate into the tunnel, it really hits you. You know, this is real. This is actually really happening now. And there's just a real, you know, special type of joy that hits you when you realize that this is real. It is happening now. I think of a day just over 13 years ago now. You know, Chris and I, well, mainly Chris, had been planning a very special ceremony with family and friends. And as you're planning, you know, you imagine what it's going to be like. And it's a really exciting time. I mean, you know, I'm sure you've been to an engagement party before, and it's really exciting. But, and you're really looking forward, you're really looking forward to it. But then a day comes around, all the people are there, you're all dressed up, and then in my case, you look, you know, down the aisle, and there she is. And she looks amazing. And she's here to get married to me. This is really happening. And at that moment, there's just this joy and excitement that hits you like nothing that ever happened during the planning time. You knew it was coming. You were confident it was going to happen, but when it really actually starts happening, it is a whole new thing. I think something similar to that is going on in the passage this morning. You know, Mary is a young girl. She's raised hearing the scriptures. She's raised singing the psalms. She's heard of God, the great Savior. She's sung the great things that God has done to save his people. And she's looking forward to a time where God will do something big and decisive to come down and save his people. She knows this day is coming. And then an angel comes and appears to her and tells her that she'll be the mother of God's great king, and she believes it. And she knows that's the plan. She knows it's going to happen. And this, you know, it's just a further step in the planning for it to happen. But she doesn't, it doesn't really seem to have struck her yet at this point that this is real, like it's really happening. And that realization comes in the passage today. So let's pray. We'll look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful gift of your word that you've given to us. We thank you that it is a lamp for our path and a light for our feet. Father, we thank you that in your word, it teaches us the way to go. But even more than that, in your word, we meet you as you reveal yourself to us in it. And Father, we pray that you would do that this morning. Reveal yourself to us so that by the time we leave here, Father, we would be leaping like calves out of the stall with joy because of all that you are and all that you've done. Impress that upon us afresh this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're continuing our Promised One series this morning. We started off a while ago looking at some Old Testament expectations looking forward to Jesus. And in the lead up to Christmas, now we're looking at how God started making it a reality. Last week, we looked at how God sent his angel to speak to two people, the godly old priest, Zechariah, and the young virgin girl, Mary, and to tell them that the promised one was near, very near, that Zechariah and his wife would have a child who would prepare the way for the promised one, and Mary would be the mother who bore him as a child. And this child would be God's promised king. You know, Zechariah didn't quite believe it and asked for a sign, so the angel Gabriel gave him a sign. He made him mute. Mary believed Gabriel, and Gabriel also gave Mary a sign that his word to her was true, that her elderly relative Elizabeth was in her 6 months of pregnancy. Now, Mary had already believed Gabriel's word, you know, without the fullness of it sinking in just yet. You know, even though she hadn't asked for a sign, Gabriel gave her one. And because she was confident it was true, she went to go and check it out. And she did it in a hurry because she knew it was such great news for Elizabeth. Because it's always great to share good news with people, isn't it? I mean, when we hear that someone's got a new job or a promotion that they wanted, or they've got engaged, or they they've got better from some illness, or they've, you know, graduated, they found a coin or a sheep that was lost, or, you know, they've just found out they're about to have a baby, especially if that baby is the one that they've been waiting for a very, very long time. You know, these are times where we want to throw a party and share in the good news and share in the joy of it. So, I mean, that's why I think Mary is in a hurry. She goes in a hurry or with haste or eagerly, even though the news she's heard from Gabriel is humanly impossible that Elizabeth is pregnant in her old age. Mary doesn't turn around and say, "But that's impossible." Instead, she believes and she hurries to Elizabeth to celebrate the good news with her. You know, I struggle to believe that she'd be in a hurry if she was skeptical about it. She might get there eventually, but not in a hurry. Now, from Nazareth, it was about a 3-day journey to the hill country of Judah, where Elizabeth was. And she gets to Elizabeth's place and she says, "Hello." And what Mary says in greeting mustn't be important, or Luke would have written it down for us here. But the response that she gets is really important. And if you look closely, there's actually two responses to her greeting. What's the first one, did you see? Look there in verse 41. The first response is from John the Baptist, 3 months before he's even been born. He's in the womb, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and even while he's still in the womb, he starts to do the job that God has given him to do, to prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way by revealing to his mother and to Mary that Mary really did have a child, and the child she carried really was the promised one, just like Gabriel said. And how does he do it? He leaps. Elizabeth goes even further to say that this child leaps for joy. Now look, I understand that babies move around in the womb. Sometimes it's a bit more than moving around. Sometimes it's like they're doing gymnastics in there. But leap? Leap seems like a strange word for what a baby does in a womb. I mean, the idea of leaping means, you know, jumping up really high and having some disconnection with the ground. Something a baby in the womb just can't do. But yet Elizabeth and Luke, they insist on using that word here. Why? Why did John leap? Ultimately, I think something bigger is happening here. I think both Elizabeth and Luke see again that this is fulfilling God's promises, and that they use that unexpected word to make that clear and to make us think of God's promises. What prophecy? What promise? Now turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. We've already turned to Malachi chapter 4. We turned there last week because when Gabriel was saying what John would do, it was a part of it was from Malachi 4. So it's not too long a bow to say that Malachi 4 is probably in mind here as well. Now it's a pretty drastic prophecy that Malachi writes down here. He says, "For look, the day is coming." That is the day of the Lord. The prophets love talking about the day of the Lord. You can't read through the prophets too much without hearing about this day of the Lord. And it's a day when God steps in and does something powerful. There's lots of really poetic language describing just how powerful it is. And what he'll do, ultimately, is he'll reveal his righteousness and justice against all wickedness and evil. And he'll save the faithful remnant of his people on this day of the Lord. So Malachi says, this day of the Lord, it's coming. It's burning like a furnace when all the arrogant and everyone who commits wickedness will become stubble. Now, just that's important. Keep that in mind. Keep in mind that the arrogant will be judged, because we're going to be coming to that soon. Malachi keeps on going, that coming day will consume them, says the Lord of armies, not leaving them root or branches. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and playfully leap like calves from the stall. Now, I think here in Luke, John doesn't just give a strong kick He doesn't just bounce around. He doesn't struggle powerfully. He leaps with joy because he knows by the Spirit in him that the Son of Righteousness is coming soon, that he's coming with healing in his wings, and also the day when justice will truly be done is near. That's why he leaps in the womb, to make it clear to Mary and to Elizabeth and to us. He leaps to confirm that the promised one is coming soon. He leaps to show all of God's people how God wants us to respond to his salvation, to be filled with joy, you know, so much that our joy spills over to our bodies and to our actions. And I mean, and just before we go on, I mean, just stop and think about that. Isn't that such great news, really? That God sent Jesus because he wants us to be joyful. Not just a little bit joyful, but like calves leaping out of the stalls, sort of joyful. It's not really the picture that everyone has of Christianity, which is sad because it's clearly what the Bible says God wants for us. So, just a thought. I mean, what can you do this week for the people that you bump into? What can you say? What can you say to let them know that God sent Jesus so that we would be really, really happy? He didn't send Jesus so that we'd be arrogant or judgmental, but I mean, leaping around sort of joyful. Who can you bring that good news to? How can you bring it to them? So I said, that was the first reaction to Mary. So John leapt in the womb. As we turn back to the passage, we'll see the second reaction to Mary. John's leaping in the womb certainly brought great joy to Elizabeth. And she too became filled with the Spirit, and God, and the Spirit spoke God's words through her. And what did she say? Well, verse 42 says she doesn't just say it, but she exclaimed with a loud cry, because she was overflowing with joy, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill what he has spoken to her." Yeah, can you just feel the joy spilling out from Elizabeth as you read through that? It's a bit like, you know, wow, this is the coolest thing ever. The mother of my Lord has just come to visit me. How cool is that? The most blessed woman in all the world has just walked through my door, and she's carrying the promised one, the very son of the blessed Lord. I still can't really believe this. I mean, God is finally fulfilling his promises. It's taken more than 1,000 years, but he's finally doing it. And I'm not only just around to see it. In his grace, I'm an active part of it. Even my unborn baby knows how exciting this moment is. How great is that? God made great promises, and I believe them. And right now, it's made me so happy. And so everyone who believes that God will fulfill his promises will also be happy. You know, especially you, Mary. How happy are you right now? God promised, and you believed. You're probably even happier and more excited than me right now. Now, I'm being deliberate about saying the word happy towards the end there, because you know there's actually two words for blessed in those verses. The first one in verse 42 is more like, you know, God has done good things, sort of blessed. And the last one in verse 45 is more like happy because of God's goodness, sort of blessed. Now, what's going on here? And what's the big point? Well, this is the sign that confirms that Gabriel's word to Mary was true. There is no human way that Elizabeth could have known what Gabriel said to Mary. And yet when Mary turns up, the Spirit reveals to both Elizabeth and to her unborn baby what was said to Mary. It's absolute confirmation that all that's happened to her is from God, and that God really is faithful to his word. He really is doing all that he's promised, even in more ways than they might have expected. It's also a great confirmation for Elizabeth, and that confirmation has made her overflow with joy. But for now, the question is, if Elizabeth overflowed with joy when God's promise was confirmed to her, how is Mary going to respond? Is she going to respond with joy, or is she going to respond another way? I guess as we look at the passage, what she does is she sings a new song of praise and thanksgiving to God. You know, she was a girl who grew up singing the Psalms, so she sings her own psalm. She sings, and for your benefit, I'm just going to read it. Verse 46, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, because he has looked with favour on the humble condition of his servant. Surely, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me. His name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors." So God confirmed his promise to Elizabeth and she burst out in praise. God confirmed his promise to Mary and she too bursts out in joyful praise. I mean, what does Mary praise God here for? I mean, there's three main things in the passage there. The first is in verse 46 to 49. She praises God for what he's done for her. She realizes that she was a young girl who was a nobody from Nowheresville out the back of Burke. And even though that's who she was, God chose her to graciously pour out his favor on her, to bring her in to an important part of his plans to save the world, that he did great things for her to allow her to be a part of it. And so she's thankful for God's grace to her. But then she praises God because that's just the kind of God that he is. He's a God who humbles the proud and exalts the humble. Time and time again, he's shown that he's a God who scattered the proud, who's brought down the mighty, who's emptied the rich, who brought people who think that they are somebody in the world down to nothing. And yet at the same time, he's a God who has mercy on those who fear him. He exalts the lowly. He fills up the hungry. And that's the kind of stuff Malachi was saying in the prophecy I mentioned earlier. Mary realizes that what God has done for her, he has raised her up and given her the exalted position of being the mother of Jesus and given her that position even though she was nothing in the eyes of the world. That's just God being God. That's what he does. You know, I know last week I said it was a bit surprising when Gabriel came with two messages. He had great news for a godly old priest, but he had even better news for a young teenage girl with nothing to commend her. I mean, humanly speaking, you'd think the priest would get the better honor, but we're talking about God here. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. I mean, think about it. Who are the big heroes of the Bible? What makes them heroes of the Bible? Is it worldly importance or something else? I mean, seriously, think. Abraham, he's clearly one of the big ones. When God first called him, did he have anything to be proud of? Was he mighty? Was he rich? No. As far as we know, Abraham was just some random Joe Bloggs who lived in Haran after moving from Ur of the Chaldeans. There's nothing in there to commend him. He had a dad, he had a wife. That's pretty much all that it says about him when he was first called. But what was he commended for? What made him great? Why do we still remember him today? Because Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Yeah, God added some of the other stuff. He certainly became very rich and powerful, but it was his belief that made him great. What about Moses? I mean, you could say Moses was a prince of Egypt. You know, That's kind of important, isn't it? That's kind of powerful. He probably would have been quite rich. Well, yeah, he was. But at the height of his pride, what did he do? He killed a bloke. And because he killed a bloke, he ended up having to run away. He thought that he was going to, you know, he at that time when he killed the guy, he thought that he was going to be the one who was going to deliver Israel, but God had to humble him first. He ran away, became a shepherd. He left the royal court of Egypt to herd sheep and become someone who he wouldn't have even have eaten with when he was in Egypt. So yeah, sure, he started off in an important position, but God humbled him, and it was only when he was humbled, that's when God called him to lead his people out of Egypt. And what about David? He was a great warrior, right? You could say he was mighty, couldn't you? Well, yeah, he was, but what about when we first met him? I mean, the circumstances that we meet David, I mean, Samuel got up to go and anoint a new king. He went to a little farming village of Bethlehem, you know, no place of any real importance. He went to Jesse's house. Now, just remember, Jesse's mum was a Moabite. His grandma was a Canaanite prostitute. So it probably wasn't the first house that you'd think of visiting in the small country village. Then when Samuel got there, Jesse had all his oldest sons lined up because he thought, it's got to be one of these ones. He thought there'd be no chance that it was David, so he had David out the back looking after the sheep. And it was this lowly boy who was out the back that God exalted. That God anointed to be the king that every other king was compared against, who would be the father of the Savior of the world and have a kingdom through that son who would never end. Why did God choose him? It clearly wasn't because of his power or his riches. It was because he had a heart after God's own heart. He had a heart that believed. I mean, read the Psalms. He was willing to believe God's promises against all the odds. I mean, again, it's a story of a nobody from somewhere no one had ever heard of who received a great blessing from God. And because of God's blessings, he is still spoken about today. You know, who received this great blessing because of his great faith that God would fulfill his word. And when you look at the way God acts throughout history, it shouldn't be a surprise at all that God picked Mary for the better blessing, because what he cares about is a heart that believes. And Mary had a heart that believed. Last week, we were making the point that she, you know, when Gabriel gave her such a wonderful promise, her response is pretty much unique in the Bible. She had a faith greater than pretty much every other character in the Bible. And so Mary was thankful that throughout history, God is a God who exalts the lowly. And lastly, she's thankful that God remembers his people. At the time she was singing, Israel were exclusively God's people. And she's thankful because she knows that God helps them. He's been merciful to them and he keeps his promise to his people. And knowing that the child that she's carrying is God keeping his promises to Abraham and to Israel. And what all this goes to show is that when she visited Elizabeth, it all got very real for Mary. And real in the best way possible. She believed God's promise. She believed Gabriel's word. She was confident that it was all going to be fulfilled. There was no doubt. There's no hint that she had any doubt about it at any point. But just like, planning a wedding, being sure that it's going to go ahead, and being there on the wedding day when it was all going ahead are two completely different things. You know, when you're there, it all gets very real. In the best possible way. And here for Mary, seeing Elizabeth, seeing that she was in the 6 months of her pregnancy, in her old age, hearing the spirit-filled joy, saturated crying out of blessings, it all just got really real, really quick for Mary. And it was really true. And it was really happening right now. And it filled her to overflowing with praise for God. And her overflowing praise is important enough that it's been written down here for us. Why? Why would the song she sang at that particular point in her life be written down for us? Why is that song important for us? I mean, an even bigger question, another similar question, anyway, why are most of the Psalms written down for us? Some are really specific about who wrote them and what happened when they wrote it. And if it's specific like that, I mean, what's it got to do with us? It's an important question to think through. Well, I think the way all these songs are written down in the Bible, though they might have their specific circumstances, the ones that are written down for us, they're good for all of God's people all the time. You don't have to sin in the way that David did when he wrote Psalm 51 for Psalm 51 to be helpful for you. You know, Psalm 51 is a good prayer to pray for anyone who sins anytime. Now here, Mary's song of praise, there was a specific circumstance that caused Mary to sing it. But if you look at it again, this is a song of praise that all of God's people can sing all the time. This song is in the Bible because God wants all his people to sing to him. My soul magnifies the greatness of the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Because for Mary and for us, God is great. And he is our Saviour. God wants us to praise him because he's looked on our humble condition and showered us with favour and blessing. You know, Mary was a nobody from nowhere who God had great favour on. We were all people. We were all dead in trespasses and sins, walking as children of wrath. We were people of flesh, slaves to sin. Pretty lowly as far as things go in God's eyes. And yet, though we were like that, God raised us up to life. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus and then blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. When you think about it like that, he truly is the mighty one who has done great things for us, not just for Mary. And just as for Mary, God's mercy is on those who fear him. Throughout history, but especially in Christ, he has humbled the proud and exalted the lowly. Because he helped Israel and remembered his mercy to Abraham's descendants, we too have hope and a reason to praise. And as I said before, you know, God sent Jesus so that we would be a people of joyful praise. And if that's what he wants for us, if he wants us to be happy and thankful, if he wants us to join together, if he wants us to be people who are so happy we just burst out in song, what's the secret? What's the secret of being blessed, happy, overflowing with praise and thanksgiving? I think the answer is back in verse 45. Elizabeth is speaking to them, is blessing Mary, and she says, blessed or happy is she, or he for that matter, who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken. The secret of being happy is listening to what God promises and trusting him. No matter what issue we're struggling with life, you can be sure that God has promised to make it right. If you search the scriptures, you'll for sure find a promise from God that will speak powerfully to your soul wherever you're at. I know sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, you just come across something, you think, you know, I've read this so many times before, but it's just whacking me in the face this now, right now, and it's just so helpful. I know, I remember a time I was struggling with something, and I came across, you know, turn away from evil and do good, for the Lord loves justice and he will not abandon his faithful ones. Because I've got a little book that I carry around with me, and when I'm reading through and something really strikes me, I write it down so I can come back to it. That was certainly one of them. You know, I read that and I thought, well, if that's what God says, it must be true. I believed it. And believing that promise gave me what I needed. And he was faithful to that promise. You know, here I am, praising his faithfulness, because he is. I'm sure if I tried to take that particular situation in my own hands, it just would have got messy. Because in myself, who am I, really? You know, I'm weak. I've got nothing to commend me in myself before a holy God. I've got nothing to give him that he hasn't given me. The good news of the gospel is that that is not a problem. Because when we trust in God, in Jesus, he comes and lives inside us by his Spirit. And then even when we are weak, he is strong. And his strength isn't far from us because it's in us by his Spirit. With him in me, I am holy, I am righteous, I am good in his eyes, and he loves me with him in me. With him in me, I have all the riches of heaven and I lack absolutely nothing. What the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. And the secret of happiness is not building our own self-esteem, it's not puffing ourselves up with pride, it's not making ourselves powerful in a worldly sense, it's not filling our bank accounts with earthly riches. If we're going to try and make ourselves happy in those ways, it's bound to fail. You know, God says as much over and over again, and the lesson of history is that's how it pans out. The secret of happiness is realizing who we are before God, but then realizing all that he's promised to us in his grace, and realizing the riches of God's grace that he's lovingly poured out upon us. And even though he is who he is, and even though we are who we are, it's the realization that Mary and Elizabeth come to here. And that's the realization that made them overflow with praise. And I pray this week too, you can take some time, just stop and remember who you are, really. Try to see yourself as God would see you. And that's a scary thought. But yet, remember how good God has been to you and all the faithfulness that he's shown to you and all the promises for your good that he's made to you, that he will be faithful to. And I guess just to help you do that now, we're going to come to a time of communion. I guess communion, we remember these things. We remember, I mean, with Jesus' body broken on the cross with his blood poured out, we remember, I guess, who we are before God. We are people who are desperately in need of being saved. But the good news is that God sent his promised one. God sent a Savior. Yes, as we come before the communion table as well, we can't help but remember where God says he will humble the proud and exalt the humble. As we come around the communion table, we can't help but remember that Jesus, he humbled himself. He humbled himself as far as he could possibly go. There's no more being humble than hanging on a cross, cursed, humiliated, all for all to see. And yet he did that so that we might live. And because he did that, God exalted him to the highest place. Because he humbled himself to the lowest place, God exalted him to the highest place. So that's something else we remember. Because that's the example for us as well. We see over and over again that the proud are humbled, the lowly exalted. And the example for us is to humble ourselves before God, to walk humbly with him, that at the right time he might come and exalt us. And I guess And the cup that we remember reminds us of that, that God has promised that he's covenanted with us. It's more than a promise, that he will come at the right time and raise us up with him, that we will reign with Christ. And so these things, you know, remembering who we are before God, but remembering all that God has done for us. Let's remember these things as we share this bread and this cup this morning. The stewards would like to come forward now.